The first Bible reading tonight comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. This can be found on page 958 in the Bibles in the seats. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The second Bible reading tonight comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work."
As Jesus walked by the lake known as Galilee, some 2,000 years ago, something very critical was observed by him. He saw two brothers, Simon and his brother Andrew, casting their lake into the sea. Why were they doing that? Well, we're told by Matthew, because they were fishermen. What Jesus had observed in these two men is kind of important if you're a fisherman. Now, we'll let the jury be out for the moment on whether or not you need to actually acquire a fish, because we wouldn't want to hurt any budding fisherman's feelings. But if you are a fisherman, it's kind of important that you drop a line once in a while, that you actually cast out a net. What Jesus had seen amongst these men was a vital sign of fishing. A vital sign of fishing is that you make an attempt to catch a fish. It's just kind of a way of knowing that someone is actually a fisherman. It's like Ayrton Senna once said, whenever you think of a great racing driver, you should think of Ayrton Senna. He is the greatest. Ayrton Senna once said, "If you no longer go for a gap that exists, you're no longer a racing driver." And he was explaining that. That was a vital sign of the difference between someone who drives to race and be faster than the others and someone who is just on a Sunday drive. The character Happy Gilmore was sure that he was a hockey player. He was convinced he was a hockey player until one day his girlfriend confronted him and said, "Oh, really, Happy? Which team do you play for?" And Happy found out on that occasion that perhaps he was a golfer instead, because he lacked the vital sign of actually playing hockey. We are a church that strives to transform everyone into fully devoted followers of Christ. If this was like a factory and you went, what's that St. Paul's Castle Hill factory trying to do? What are they trying to produce? We're trying to produce fully devoted followers of Christ. Over the next 6 weeks, we want to ask some questions. What are the vital signs? What are the critical things that must be observed in a fully devoted follower of Christ? Just as in a hockey player, you'd expect to see hockey play. Just as in a racing driver, you want to see them take the occasional risk. Just as with a fisherman, you want to see them drop a line. In a fully devoted follower of Christ, there are also observable traits that you want to see to make sure that you're not just kidding yourself, to make sure that we're doing what God called us to do, which is to be fruitful, that we are a people who are actually exhibiting the vital signs of life. Just like in medicine, those vital things, is he breathing? Is there a pulse? Are there the things that tell us, I think this guy's going to make it. I think this guy's a hockey player. I think this guy's a fisherman. And so strap on your seatbelt, because over the next 6 weeks, we will look at six particular traits that are the vital signs, the signs of life in a disciple of the kingdom of God as it manifests itself here at St. Paul's Castle Hill. And this week, I want to introduce you to one of those first signs of life. The first sign of life is that called people follow. People who acknowledge that Jesus has called them to himself by his grace, he has called them to him and they have heard, those people exhibit the vital sign of following. Called people follow. Now, I don't know if you have observed this the way I did, but, and you cover your ears if you need to, Keith, but I really appreciate that Keith gets up here and jokingly can say, you know, the boss is back tomorrow, so I can do whatever I want. But you know what I've observed in Keith is that he hasn't done just whatever he wants. Now, Keith is my immediate boss. And I learn things, and this isn't a suck-up thing. Cover your ears so they know I'm not sucking up. I learn lots of stuff from Keith. He's a very talented and gifted leader. But I want to tell you what I value most is his quality at following. His ability to know that he is a man under authority, and he follows and responds and respects and loves his leader. As someone who follows him, that is the most valuable trait I can find in my leader. And I want to remind you tonight, in an era where both the church and I think the secular world is obsessed with leading and obsessed with the skills of leading. And don't hear me wrong, I love leadership. But we live in a world where leadership is something people obsess over, and millions of dollars are made in the writing and selling of books on leadership. To a generation, if you look at those sort of under 30, maybe even over 30 today, the entrepreneur is one of the most esteemed people you can get. Most young adults would much rather hear the story of an entrepreneur, one who started, one who led and went forward, than one who loyally worked for BlueScope for 60 years before retiring. Wait, that would be late. 40 years or whatever before retiring after a long line of following a boss. Our era esteems the leader, and leaders are important. But I want to remind you tonight of the importance of following. Of following. Jesus put following as a very important thing for everyone. Look at verse 19 of Matthew. Jesus says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of people." Can we read that again? Because I think this is how we might need to read it. Jesus said, "Come follow me." Pause. Please let that hang for a moment. Come follow me. Pause. And I will make you fishers of people. I think there might be a trap that we fall into sometimes. We love this verse, and well, we should. And we love the idea of becoming fishers of people. What an inspirational thing Jesus said to Simon, to Andrew, to James and John. And we want to hear the same thing, and we want to hear that command and go forth. But there's a real danger for us that we get so excited about what I can do, what I can bring to the table. I'm going to change the world. I will be the greatest fisher of men, or at least I will be a fisher of people. But sometimes we jump to the second part of the sentence without spending enough time in the first part of the sentence, where Jesus says, "Come follow me," pause, "and I will make you fishers of men." And so at the risk of referencing him twice, Keith, Rod, Amy, anyone else who would lead people, who would have a place of eldership, can I remind you, first follow. Small group leaders, those of you who are responsible for leading people, can I remind you, first, follow. Those of you who participate in young adults ministry, in youth ministry, in kids ministry, make sure your follow is strong. There's a great pressure amongst us sometimes to make sure that I'm hitting the numbers, that I'm doing well, that I'm leading people, that I'm going really good as a fisher of people, as a disciple maker, as someone doing all of these things. And sometimes that can come at the detriment of your follow. Sometimes it's almost like a fake it till you make it. I'll just keep doing the things. I've done this. I'll keep preaching the talks. and my life with Jesus is not working too well. I want to liberate you tonight just a little bit and say, if you need some space to ensure that your follow with Jesus is healthy, then take that space. Because if you don't get the follow right, the leadership will fall apart. But if you get the follow right, Jesus' promise here is, come follow me and I will make you a fisher of people. It is critically important to those of us who would be vital, who would be alive under God, that us called people are able to follow. Now, one of the places where I think following really becomes important is when you're driving in convoy. Have you ever been in the situation where you're going to a party, you don't have the address, maybe it's the big house party before the big thing, and someone knows and you don't know and you don't have a GPS, so you follow them. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's happened to me. You're following the car in front of you, and as you get to the lights, it turns amber. They drive like my wife, who thinks amber means faster. They go through the amber. You have to stop at the red. What is the next thing you want to observe on the road? I'll tell you what I want to see. I want to see their brake lights coming on. I want to see maybe even a blinker as they pull over. Because if they get away and I can't see them, I start stressing out because I was depending upon them. I need them to be close. Here are the two things I want to share with you tonight about following. Two critical elements of following are dependence and proximity. Dependence and proximity. Let's talk dependence for a little while. One of the first things we need to appreciate if we would be a people who would follow Jesus is that we can depend upon Jesus, because Jesus is God. And those who went to the big weekend know I'm a little bit obsessed with this at the moment. God is a God of providence. He is a God who provides. Now, imagine that situation back 2,000 years ago as Jesus walks past this lake. As Matthew presents the story, this is amazing. What happens for Simon and Andrew? Jesus calls and, as verse 20 records, they left and they followed him. What happened for James and John, who were with their dad? They left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Now, as Matthew presents the story, these guys don't know a whole lot about Jesus at this stage. Jesus, at least publicly, hasn't done a whole lot. What has Jesus done? Well, he's come out. He's been baptized, he's followed after John the Baptist, and he has come like some kind of very important rabbi, perhaps a prophet because of his relationship with John the Baptist, and he has announced, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. They don't know a whole lot more than that. Now, you might read the start of John's gospel and say, well, maybe they do, but here's what we know for certain. These men don't know as much about Jesus as you do. These men haven't seen the cross. These men, most importantly, haven't seen the empty tomb. These men haven't seen the coming of the Spirit, the birth of the church, and 2,000 years of God's work. And what do? They leave their nets. They leave the boats. They leave their dad. And they follow. They express radical dependence. They know less than we do, and I'm sure many of us wouldn't want to go toe to toe and say, do we depend upon God like these four fishermen did? I reckon one of the critical parts, if we're going to follow well, is that we must be a people who exercise dependence. I've been reflecting on the Lord's Prayer. You remember Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I'm sure somewhere in my heart for many years I've been praying, give us this day, and Lord, it would be a good idea for both of us if you gave me a bakery. Because if you give me a bakery, I can make my own bread, and then I'll be self-reliant, and I won't have to hassle you, and you won't have to bother serving me, and we can both get on with our lives nicely. But following isn't about bakeries, it's about daily bread. It's about adopting an attitude where we will depend upon God, we'll depend upon His providence. there's another part of dependence that I see in these readings, and that is a dependence upon instruction. Dependence upon instruction. Jesus is a guy who I've described possibly as a rabbi, as a preacher, maybe as a prophet, and he's come proclaiming what appears to be the word of God because his actions are consistent with God, and he announces in advance of God that the kingdom of heaven is near. And so these men have responded to one who proclaims God's word. Have a look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." And he goes on to speak of how the scripture is God-breathed and how it will equip you for every good work. What these guys come to become dependent upon, Simon, Andrew, James, John, Paul, Timothy, is the word of God. They will rely upon the word of God as something that will speak into their lives, that will reveal this providential God to them, that will teach them what is true and what is false. That will correct them, that will equip them, that will make them wise for salvation. A little trick I like to do when I'm reading the Bible, if I'm not sure what it means, is I think, what can this not mean? Or what's the opposite of this? And I read 2 Timothy and it strikes me that Paul says to Timothy, "Be in the word of God so that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Do you hear where I'm going? Do you hear the scary side of that? Therefore, if I'm not in the Word of God, perhaps I should anticipate being ill-equipped. And so if I would be a person who is called and follows, I want to be dependent, I want to be relying upon God's Word to make me wise for salvation. But there's something else that I want to be dependent upon. I want to be dependent upon the leaders that God has given me. For those four fishermen, they met a rabbi. I don't think they knew he was the Christ. They certainly did not know he was God yet. But he seemed to be talking God's language, and they depended upon him. Look at what Paul says to Timothy, "Because you know those from who you learned it." One of the dangers we can have sometimes is we speak of Scripture as our authority, and well, we should. Sometimes that can drive us to an individualistic mindset. We say, "I've got my Bible and I have the authority and I'll be over here and you be over there." Or we can come beside each other, but that's all I need. What the Bible keeps reminding us of, and we see two examples tonight, is that God also gives us leaders. God also gives us shepherds. God gives us people who he has planned to look after us. If we are a people who are going to follow, then we've got to be a people who practice a dependence, a reliance upon the Scripture, and a reliance, a reverence and a respect for those who help lead us in the Scripture as well. Those who follow Jesus, follow. Those called people who follow haven't bought the lie of independence. Independence is a lie. Independence is something that our world says, you should strive to be independent. But I think the Word of God says you should strive for dependence, or maybe interdependence. You are not your own island. You want to be a person relying on a providential God, relying upon his word to instruct you, and relying on his people and his leaders to guide you. So I think dependence is one of the first things if you're going to follow well. The second thing to follow well is proximity. Let me try and show it to you like this. When you think about proximity, I want you to think tonight, how do I want to see God? Now, if you want to see God, the clearest, best way to see God is in his word. He reveals himself there, but how do you want to see his word? His word that talks about him, his word that talks about Jesus. How do you want to see God? How do you want to see Jesus? There's two possible ways. This is one. I suspect this might have been my life for a while. Now, a telescope is something I clearly don't know how to use properly. can't risk breaking this. It's not mine. A telescope, you know what a telescope is. A telescope is an object I look through to get clarity as I see something from afar. For me, much of my life, I think I've been looking through a telescope. I've been reading God's word. I've been seeing a clear picture of God, but God's been a long way off. In many ways, God has been a bunch of concepts for me to grasp. Now, I know Jesus is alive. I know this is a personal relationship, but I think there might have been some things that have caused me to look at God. This visual aid has not worked the way I planned. Kind of like this, a long way off. Clarity, but not closeness. Tonight I want to share some thoughts with you in the hope that we might discover some ways to help each other rather than use a telescope to see God. Use a magnifying glass. Because I don't want to see God clearly but at a distance. I want to see God clearly and magnified up close. I want Jesus to loom large for me. I want the Jesus that I see to be so big that he dwarfs all the other things. To quote the great one, I want to stop telling my God how big my storms are and start telling my storms how big my God is. But first, I need a comprehensive view. Oh, that's Tim Hawkins, by the way. Figured that did not work. Should have done it at five. I want Jesus to loom so large before me that other things seem small. How do you do it? Let me share some thoughts I've been having about how to maybe bring the proximity in. Because these guys who follow Jesus, did you notice? Verse 20 and verse 22, the word immediately. I reckon immediately was the best way for them to go. Now, you might say, oh, they should have slept on it. Man, next morning you roll out of bed and you're like, the nets, the boats, Dad, or that bloke from yesterday. As that bloke becomes the bloke from yesterday, becomes the bloke from one more night's sleep, the distance increases, the boats, the nets, the dad get closer, and it gets harder and harder to follow well behind him. Let me suggest some ways where you can maybe stop looking through the telescope and start looking through the magnifying glass so that the Jesus you're seeing in the Word might look closer and be closer. First, I've said already, dependence. Practice a life of dependence, because when you lean on Jesus, you know you are close to Jesus. The next thing I would say is cut down the noise. I think we live in a time where, I know I'm mixing metaphors with sight and sound. Work with me here. Sometimes there is so much stuff. When that car you're following gets through the traffic lights, what's the great danger? That a bunch of other cars will get in front. That it'll go around the corner. And even though you're following it, it gets harder to see and less helpful to you. Sometimes our busy lives can have so much noise that hearing the voice of God, hearing Jesus speak to us, becomes increasingly difficult. Let me tell you about some of the noise. Before you leave this property, you will hear another gospel. Before you leave this property, you will walk out the door and you'll see a car park full of cars. The way they sell cars is by saying, this car will make you that. Now, I know that might not be the case for all of you, but our cars out there say something about our status, something about what kind of girl you are, something about what kind of guy you are. Those are gospels about who you could be. Do you know you won't even have to make it to the car park? As we stand up, we'll see each other's clothing and we'll hear another gospel. We'll hear another message about who you are, who you should follow and how you follow. We need to be careful of the noise. We need to be people who are good at a psalm I never appreciated before this year, Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. We live in a world that's busy with stuff. We live in a world that's full of things to do. We live in a world that is saturated with information. Jesus lived in a world where when it gets dark, you go to bed because there's no electricity. We live in a world where you go to bed on your Facebook for a bit, or your YouTube for a bit, and we get more and more information, and our minds get busy, and there's a lot of noise. My suggestion, Aim for a simpler life. Aim for less stuff. Say no to some commitments and say yes at a deeper level to some others. Say no to the busyness. Say no to your smartphone sometimes. Say no to all the different things we can do, because sometimes that noise creates distance between us and our God because we just don't have time for him. Next one, intentionality. What's your plan for intimacy with Jesus? What's your plan for bringing the proximity close? Here's a plan that God gave to me a couple of weeks ago. Matthew 6:22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be filled with light. Here's my interpretation. It was Coach Jesus saying to me, Dirksy, train your eyes. You've got to tame your tongue. You've got to control all this stuff. He said, train your eyes. That's the game plan for you. So my game plan at the moment is I'm adjusting the things that I allow to go before my face. I'm making sure that my Bible passes before my face some more. I'm making sure more fruitful reading passes before my face. I'm making sure I have more people in my house who love Jesus before my face. And there are some shows, PG shows, that I've chucked out because they're just really easy ways for me to learn how to be ungodly from lovely, funny, friendly, attractive people, and I don't need it. The intentional plan I'm putting in place is to train my eyes that I will walk closely with Jesus. Have you got an intentional plan for how you're going to draw near? I think addressing Jesus in a personal manner changes everything. How do you want to dwell with him? How do you want to treat Jesus like he is someone who's alive, who you can walk closely with? How do you want to treat Jesus not just like a bunch of concepts, but as a living God who you can do life with? How do you want to dwell with him? Have you thought about time out together? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're a rubbish boyfriend, a rubbish girlfriend, a rubbish wife, and you don't think time together matters. It does. How many of us neglect to actually say, you know, I need to schedule a good chunk of time with Jesus? This year I've been experimenting with things like silence, solitude, just time out together with Jesus. We don't have to be doing much, but we're just together. I know this sounds weird. I'm talking about Jesus in these really personal, freaky ways. That's how I want to live my life, personally beside him. It's about to get freakier. In one of these times where I was with him, I thought, how can I enhance the way we spend time together? And I thought about that concept of the love languages. If you've read the book, there's words, there's gifts, there's time, there's touch, there's acts of service. And I thought, how could I maybe employ that with Jesus? And I found that I could. There are words, his word to me. I read it and I meditate and I dwell in it and I speak back and I praise him. There's gifts. God's great gift to me was Jesus. And my gift to God might be my acts of service. They don't earn my salvation, but they certainly are ways of me exercising my love and my personal closeness with him. Maybe you're a person, this is weird for me, but it might be great for you. Maybe there are things you want to make for God. Maybe you're an artist and you're dwelling on something God has told you. Maybe you want to draw that. Maybe you want to paint that. Maybe you want to write a song about that and say, Father, I made this for you, to your glory, because I love you and I know that you're not just a concept, you're a personal being, and I present this to you because I love you. I've mentioned time already. Touch is difficult. We'll have to wait for heaven. Acts of service. I really do believe one of the ways that I feel close with Jesus is when I'm in his service, particularly alongside his people. Ministry blesses others, it also blesses you. One of the ways that we can be in close proximity with Jesus, I think, is through community. Go where Jesus goes. Good start by being at church. Invest in your small group. Make these things important. Go where Jesus would go. And most importantly, have clarity. You know, you could be thinking I'm saying things I'm not when I talk about a telescope and a magnifying glass. I'm not talking about all these kind of mystical ways to get to know God. God reveals himself in his word. I'm talking about your proximity to the God who reveals himself in his word. Be clear, be in scripture. And I think you need to read scripture. Listening to it is good. You know the difference between listening and reading? I can mow the lawn while I listen. I can't do that while I read. When I read, I have to stop, humble myself. Everything else has to stop. My eyes, my ears, my everything is on God and his word. And he gives me great clarity because the scripture, as 2 Timothy 3 says, is God's own word from his own mouth about his own person. And finally, obedience. The word's not just a word to be observed. It's a word to be followed and a word to obey. Spend time applying and being obedient to God's word. And when you fall, spend time with your father confessing. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to go to dad and say, Dad, I messed it up and I know that hurts you, but I thank you for being forgiving. Can we start again? Treat God personally. Treat the God who said, come follow me personally. Jesus walked beside the Lake of Galilee and he saw these guys casting their nets because they were fishermen. They had a vital sign. Let it be said of us. They were following Jesus because clearly they were called of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus who has indeed called us to follow him and called us to be members of your family. Father, we pray tonight and for these next 6 weeks that you'll teach us lessons about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, what it looks like to be alive as a disciple. Father, I pray for all of us who would say we are called of Jesus, that we would follow him, that we would live lives that are dependent upon him and that lives that move in close proximity to him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I got one question here. Is it a good idea to pray through scripture as we push towards an intimate and proximal relationship with Christ? What a brilliant question. Absolutely. Again, remember, God is personal and his word is his word about him. So what a great idea to actually treat God like you heard him. Treat God like you're in conversation with him. God speaks and we pray his words that shape us right back to him. That is following God closely. Where God directs our speech back to God, you know you're in close proximity. So, fantastic question. I think it hinted at its own answer and its answer is bang on. Yes, pray through scripture and let God direct your speech. Then you'll know you're following and following closely.